Subject this morning that we all live with every day and wish we had more of it. There are times after a nice meal when everything's gone well at work, when all the children are doing what we think they ought to do, or in the case of the children, when the parents are doing what they think they ought to do, and you're not dreading going to work tomorrow. And the future holds no unseen scenario, you can feel at peace for a little while. But quite frankly, ever since the Adamic fall, man has never been able to be at peace. And even those of us who know Christ as Savior, at the very best, can only have spiritual peace. I find today that there are many religious groups that tend to give the impression that if you'll follow step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, and read this book and that book, that you'll finally find the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and you'll be at rest with God, body, soul, and spirit. You can be at rest with God and spirit, but not in the flesh. And many people fail to find peace in life because they really don't understand the type of peace that God gives. So this morning, I'm going to simply ask a very plain question and then attempt to answer it from Scripture. I learned something a long time ago, and it's not false modesty, just the truth. I don't know very much, but God knows everything. So I'm going to attempt to take the Scriptures this morning and ask you to consider what God has to say on the subject and to ask you the question, do you want spiritual life and peace? It has to come through Christ. There is no other way. And until you understand that and receive Christ as Savior, there is no way under heaven you can ever have any internal peace and comfort in your soul. So in answer to the question, do you want spiritual life and peace, let's take a look at Romans 8, 5 through 9. I was born some 63 years ago, conceived in the womb of my mother by an act of God, and came forth into this world a little joyful bundle of happiness that my grandparents relished over because I was the first grandchild in the family. And they thought I could do no wrong. And up until the time that I became mentally aware or conscious of the fact that the things I was doing were not acceptable to God, had I died, had my bodily functions ceased, I would have been very much like David's child, Bathsheba, who was died shortly after birth. David, after much prayer, finally realized God was not going to bring the child back. And so he said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. I would have been ushered into the presence of Almighty God because I could not make a choice as to whether or not to receive Christ. But once I passed the age of accountability, the thing that came out of my mother's womb, this fleshly human being that had breath, that drew breath and faced life, had a problem. The problem was it was not in alignment with God, and it had its own ideas, its own persuasions, and its own ways. The reason we have such marvelous efforts to find psychiatric peace today by many people is that man has made an effort to find ways to psychologically and physiologically lead the man in the flesh to find some part of well-adjusted peace. But there really isn't any peace in the flesh, and never will be. In Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh means that's all you are. You've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been saved, which is another word for born again. You've never trusted Christ. You've never known the joy or awareness of Christ living in your heart and your internal man, and directing your life. If Christ isn't in you, then you've got a real problem, because all you are is what was conceived in your mother's womb, and you've never experienced the new birth. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's all you think about. Money, achievement, success, security, and that is your whole reason for existence. For those who know Christ as Savior, for those who have realized the condition that they're in, and that the only hope is Christ, they are those that are after the Spirit. You were conceived after the flesh in your mother's womb. If you have been so blessed and so fortunate as to have repented and realized what you were, a sinner by birth and nature, and you have come to Christ as a small, helpless, frightened child, and trusted Jesus to save you by His Spirit, you having no ability to save yourself, helplessly, hopelessly lost, then you are born and you are after the Spirit. You are born after the Spirit, and you mind the things of the Spirit. Now, I diabolically oppose this form of religion that tells you, after you're born again, after you're saved, why God just takes away all the terrible desires of the flesh. And that all of a sudden life becomes tranquil and you float on cloud nine and ain't God wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not work that way. Because you are still stuck with that same sinful, fleshly nature that was formed in your mother's womb. And there is a battle royal. The flesh can never find peace, not in this life, and won't find peace until God changes it at what's known as the rapture or the first resurrection. And the soul can find peace. The spirit of man can find peace. But it's a spiritual peace, and the peace is not found in the battle itself between flesh and spirit, but in a willingness to understand that the promises of God are true, and that God will perform what He has promised. For to be carnally minded is death. You're born spiritually dead. Oh, you're very much physically alive. But all your thoughts, all your activities, all your directives are for self. What makes you feel good when you eat it? What makes you feel good when you have sex? What makes you feel good when you have certain emotions? What makes you feel comfortable when you have the security of money? And all these things are natural attributes of the flesh, and you are born spiritually dead, and unless you have been passed from death into life by the power of God's Spirit, when you come to Him realizing your helpless, lost condition, and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't ever have any peace of any sort. But at least after you've been saved, you can have spiritual peace in the inner man while you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to be spirit carnally minded is death. Death is a separation. And death is something that occurred when Adam sinned and you inherited the nature. But don't blame God. Had you been in the garden, you would have done the same. Thank God that He sent a Savior, His Son, who said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And not one person will ever be sent to hell because of his original sin. He will be sent to hell because he refused to come to the solution that God sent in His Son to take care of the problem. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, put your faith totally in Him and the works and His blood and His life and His sacrifice and all that He did, and you don't trust anything else or anyone else except Christ, then you've got salvation in Christ because you've come to realize He's your only hope. And you are helplessly, hopelessly, sinfully lost in the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritual life is eternal. The physical life of the flesh is temporary. When you talk about life and peace, you're talking about peace in a spiritual life that God gives you when you receive Christ as your Savior. Then He tells you why. You can never find any peace with God in the flesh. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Even after you've been born again, even after you've been saved, your carnal mind does not believe in God. And your carnal mind does not believe that Christ was His Son. And when you stand and look at the stars in the universe, and you think about the evolutionary principles that you've studied, and your mind wonders and says, can there really be a God? That is your own carnal nature. And I am sick to death of preachers that say, if you doubt, you're damned. Because they are people who are saying, I don't have a carnal nature. And after you get saved, that carnal nature is very much alive. He is total enmity against God. He cannot be subject to God. He is a renegade, and the only time he's ever going to be subject to God is when that spiritual rebirth that occurred in the inner man is brought to fruition, when that man returns with Christ at the first resurrection and the body is resurrected and gloriously changed. But only then will your flesh ever find peace with God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's only one way you can please God, spiritually. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, ye must, not maybe, but ye must be born again. There has to come a spiritual rebirth in your life that comes at the point when you see yourself just like that thief on the cross, hanging there with no hope whatsoever of saving yourself, no way to get off the cross and run to church, no way to get off the cross and run to baptismal waters, no way to get off the cross and run back and make up for the faults in your life that have occurred in the past, but hanging there alone, looking at Christ and saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in my kingdom. Faith in Christ is what saves. It's not works. It's not your own goodness or expertise. Man is born without goodness. There are none good. No, not one. Only Christ was good. And then he says something to these members of the church at Rome. He says, but ye are not. They were supposed to be spiritually minded. They were supposed to be saved. He said, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not after the flesh, but in the spirit. You've been born again. He said, now, have you been born again? He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If all you are what came out of your mother's womb, and you've never been born again, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never realized that your future destiny is eternal damnation in hell, and eventually a lake of fire, then there is no hope for you whatsoever except to trust in Christ and his sacrifice and his love and his mercy and his compassion and his work, and your sins put in his body on the tree, and trust in what Jesus did and not in what you have done or doing or can do when you finally come to realize that suffering Savior on the cross suffered and died to save you from sin. Then you put your trust in him, and you're his, and he lives in you. I'd like to tell you that life after salvation is just one big happy splurge. But quite frankly, there are some people who have never been born again, who can proceed after the desires of the flesh, who can find just the right psychologist, just the right psychiatrist. And I'm not opposed to psychology or psychiatrist. I think it's great, so don't get that impression. But they can find just the right person to tell them things that will help their carnal nature to be placated. And they can drift through life with riches and all the other things that life has to offer, and they can find a sort of limited happiness. They're really miserable inside, but quite frankly, they have a forced form of tranquility of flesh. But for the child of God, after he has received Christ, there is a battle that you would not believe. And if there is no battle in you, if daily you are convicted of your own sins and your own shortcomings, and you don't see yourself more and more as a greater sinner than you thought in the past, then you're not fighting much of a fight. There isn't much of a battle. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to take a look at verse 8, then we're going to put it in context with the verses before it. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted for righteousness. It's the only righteousness I have. When I was 12 years old, I was helplessly, hopelessly lost, a sinful human being, sitting on the back seat of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, and I believed God. And I believe that Christ had died at Calvary for my sins. And I believe that his blood had been shed on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he was my only hope. I had no other hope. I had no other chance. I had tried desperately not to lie. I had tried desperately not to lust. Even at age 12, reaching the age of puberty, I was already looking at girls and having sexual fantasies. I had tried desperately not to sin, and I could not stop sinning, no matter how much I promised God and no matter how hard I tried. Finally, in desperation that night, I gave up and realized that that blood that trickled down that cross, that life that was offered up, that life that was lived, was the life of compassion and love that was in Christ Jesus, and that he had died to save me from what I am by nature. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a born sinner. And that is why Christ died. Now, what about this crown of righteousness? Well, the only reason I can live a righteous life is by living in response to the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. I sin daily. At age 63, I still have sexual fantasies. You say, oh my goodness, we're going to get another preacher. Well, who are you going to call? Find me one man that's a man that doesn't still have them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we can't have you as pastor anymore. I'm telling you the truth. Do you want a man that doesn't tell you the truth? Brothers and sisters in Christ, truth of the matter is that the only way I can perform righteousness is to try and live for Christ. I try daily and I fail daily, but that is the battle. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, how do you get this crown of righteousness? Which the Lord, the Apostle Paul, doing the writing here, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. Now, what does it mean to love his appearing? And how do you get this crown of righteousness? And if you're a child of God, you ought to be wanting this. And if you're a child of God who's in fellowship with the Lord, you ought to want him to come and to end this terrible maze of confusion that exists on this earth. Well, here's a man who was about to die, about to have his head chopped off by Nero, and he knew it. In verses 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, above verse 8, it establishes the context of this crown of righteousness and why he was going to receive it. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. And that word offered means to have my life poured out, as one would pour out on a sacrifice, something that was offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm about to die, and he knew it. Now, he said something in verse 7 that is addressed to children of God. If you've been born again, if you've trusted Christ, if all your faith is in that one lone, single, solitary man and his life and his works and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and you're not trusting in anything else, anything you've ever done, are doing, or can do, and you've got your faith totally in him to save you from what you are by nature, then this is written for you because you know him as Savior. In verse 7, he tells you what he wants from you in this life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We can't live above sin. You're going to sin every day. Even while I've been preaching, some of the things that you've thought have been sinful. And after you leave here, the imaginations of your mind and your own sinfulness is known only by you and by God. If every one of you sitting here, if all the rest of us knew exactly what you think 24 hours a day about us and everything else, we'd all have to go and hide in a cave. And the truth of the matter is, nobody ever admits it. Well, I'm admitting it, and I'm ashamed of it. And I would to God it wasn't so. So let's take a look. That I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, apparently, I can do those things. So with that in mind, let's really examine what Paul said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So when someone says to me, what does God want from me after I've been saved, after I've trusted Christ, after I'm a born-again child of God, after I've been converted? Use whatever term you want. Saved, born-again, converted, suit yourself. But after that's happened in your life, there are four requirements to this fight. Here they are. One, start fighting the fight. Don't just lay down to your carnal nature. You know what happens now when I start thinking about a particular sexual fantasy? I cut it off and say, God, forgive me, and pick myself up spiritually and go on. I fight the fight. You say, well, what do you do if you carry the thing all the way through and think about the end result of it? I ask God to forgive me. I exercise 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pick myself up and I go fighting again. You say, what do you do, Brother McElmurray, when you start to get mad? When I start to get mad, I fight the fight. I ask God to help me. I ask God to forgive me. And I settle down. You say, what do you do if you lose your temper? Well, if you've been around Jack Branch very long, everybody's going to lose your temper. And so what happens when you show your temper and show yourself for the fool that you are? I ask God to forgive me. I pick myself up and I go back to the fight. Jesus won the victory. And what we're doing here is fighting a fight against the flesh. And if you don't fight the fight and you just give in to it, you're not going to get a crown of righteousness. You say, well, you mean you go to heaven just because of what Jesus did? Yes. But when you get there, what kind of reward you get? And remember, this reward lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and then a little more. And that, my friends, you've got to start fighting the fight. Some people get saved, lay down, never even bother to fight. It's my intention to die fighting. That was Paul's intention, and he did. Number two, fight according to the rules. What are the rules? Some people think that preachers are just old goody-two-shoes that want everybody to come to church and give money so they can have Cadillacs and double-breasted suits. And maybe there are preachers like that. Here are the rules. Now, I've been at this church for 21 years, and I'm a sinner, saved by grace, still sin in the flesh, still have things going on in my mind I thank God you don't know about. But you can never accuse me of not showing you the rules. I'm an expositor of the Word. I go line by line. I go point by point. I go verse by verse. And it's my job and my calling of Almighty God to tell people what the rules are and to tell them the rules from the book. So if you go to church, you need to go to a church that teaches the Bible, not about it. They say, preach the Word. And then they preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. It didn't say preach about the Word. It didn't say preach around the Word. It said preach the Word. Teach it. Exert it. You've got to know what the rules are if you're going to conduct this fight. And those rules are in that book. If you don't have enough interest to sit and listen to God's Word and to have it taught to you, and you don't have enough interest to sit at home and study it and learn it for yourself from God's Word between you and His Spirit after you've been born again, you may end up fighting a fight according to rules that you make. And you may miss a crown of righteousness in heaven because you've been fighting a battle and you've been giving in to a bunch of stuff and you've been placating yourself and making your own rules and thinking that God would honor it. Number three, don't throw in the towel. Now, I'm a sinner. I would to God that I could drop this flesh, and one day I will and rise. I'm ashamed that I'm a sinner. I'm not proud of it, and the reason that I tell people this, it's not a form of confession to you. I want you to come out of your shell and realize that you're also a sinner and we're all in the same boat. But there is one thing that I can do. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on getting up and fighting. And even after you've committed the same sin in your mind time after time after time after time after time, don't get down to the point where you say, oh, I've done this so much. Nobody knows it but me and God. And I've done it so much in my mind and in my heart that I just know God can't forgive me. And you just throw in the towel and you just give yourself into whatever this is and you let the devil have the rest of your life and you go on sinning and your conscience is seared with a hot iron and you say, Tippecanoe and Tyler too. Well, don't worry, my friend. You're going to heaven by the blood of Christ. But I tell you what, don't expect a crown of righteousness when you throw in the towel. Keep on fighting. Don't ever stop
fighting. God's always there to pick you up, and God's always there to forgive you. Number four, be fighting at the last bell. It's not so much how you start. Look at Solomon. Solomon started out great, a man after God's own heart. God gave him wisdom. Everything was right in Solomon's life. But look at the way Solomon finished, completely out of God's will. It's not so much how you start, it's whether you keep fighting, and it's how you finish. Look at John Mark. He bailed out on Paul and Barnabas when he came to the hills of Pamphylia in southern Turkey and looked up at those hills and said, I'm going home to mama. But later on he wrote, he was the writer of the very first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And at the end, Paul wanted him to come to him, and the documents that he was asking to be brought were one of them, I'm convinced, is John Mark's gospel. He was still fighting at the last bell. Don't stop fighting. Don't drop out of church. So many times, church members think that pastors have a fetish about stay in church, 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 stay in church. And they think it's some kind of a thing that we expect just because we're preachers and there's a church building and it's something you ought to do. I bow before God and I tell you without reservations that we want you to keep fighting and coming to church and seeking God's will until you draw the last breath. And when you're flat on your back in a nursing home and you can't do anything but lay there with a tube in your nose, we want you to keep praising God and being thankful for what He's given you. We want you to keep fighting to the last bell. Now, I'm a sinner. This sweet little old lady, wonderful, she's a sinner. This sweet little old lady, she's a sinner. And there are certain things that we can't do. But I guarantee you we can do this. We can start, we've already started fighting the fight. We can learn how to fight according to the rules. We can not throw in the towel. And we can be fighting at the last bell. And those are the things you're going to be held accountable for. Because those are the things you can do. That's how you find peace. By fighting. You say, Brother Michael Murray, man, my flesh is going to be miserable. Absolutely. You say, I'm going to be very unhappy. Absolutely. But you can find peace in the Spirit. Because as long as you're fighting, you know what your trouble may be? You keep thinking God's going to give you peace and tranquility in your flesh. Oh no. The only peace and tranquility you're ever going to have in this life is in the Spirit. And you got to realize that that thing that's bugging you to death, you say, I can't find any peace. I'm just not happy. I can't find any peace. Well, the reason you can't find any peace is you don't know what peace is. Peace is in the Spirit. And in a willingness to keep on picking yourself up and doing what God wants. And that's what peace is. The race. He said, I have finished my course. There are four requirements in this course. Number one, you've got to start running the race. You say, well, what's the difference between fighting and the race? Look, I got a battle every day with my flesh. That's fighting. But now let's talk about running. For the last 21 years, I have run a race. I have tried to do what God wanted. I have preached all over this country. I have preached in more than 600 churches. I have been to colleges. I have been to universities. I have been to 21 different seminaries. I have lectured, I have taught the things of God in these last days that I believe God wanted me to do. You say, well, big deal, what a wonderful person you are. I didn't tell you that for that reason. I'm running the race. You say, well, does God want me to do that? Oh, no. I don't know what God wants you to do. I tell you what God wants her to do. Be as faithful as long as she can, and she is. And to support her pastor and to love him and pray for him, and she does. I tell you what God wants him to do. He's the church treasurer. He wants him to learn to quit being so tight with that money. Kenneth, that's what you do for the Lord. You do what you can for the Lord. Here's Johnny Blackford over here. Johnny Blackford has a desire to please God. Now, Johnny Blackford has to fight the same fight with the flesh that I do every day. His makeup and his composition are different, but there's an Achilles heel in his life that he has to fight against. I don't know what it is, but God does, and he does. But he's running a race. John is dependable. He's reliable. He's here. He wants to do what God wants. And that's running the race. It's being willing to do what God wants and whatever God lays on you to perform in His church, start running the race. And once you start running, run according to the track rules. Do what you do lawfully, God gave a whole set of epistles in the New Testament, most of them written by Paul, to tell every member of a church what a church was supposed to be, what their conduct was supposed to be like in it, and what their attitude was supposed to be in it. If you don't have enough love for God to want to find out what His rules are, then just come for Sunday morning preaching, get what I'm giving you now, and you'll never find out what the rules are. What I'm giving you this morning is the most simple, elementary form of Bible teaching that's available. It is not complicated. It is not difficult. But there are things that God has written in this Word that involves the way we're supposed to treat one another, act toward one another, and perform in our service toward Him. And you're not going to get a crown of righteousness if you don't run according to the track rules. When you get a bunch of runners on a track, the guy may finish first. But if he crossed somebody else's lane and got in their way or bumped into somebody and did it not according to the rules that were written, and that's what these are, written rules, just like the rules for a race, then he's not declared the winner and doesn't get a blinking thing for it because he broke the rules. Look, we're not interested in who wins this race. We're not interested in who finishes the line first. What we're interested in is keep on running. Number three. These are the requirements to have a crown of righteousness. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't care anything about a crown of righteousness, oh my. You are the most spiritually ignorant booger that exists in this building today because you're saying, I believe in the Lord, but I don't care about anything He has in heaven. And just because that lasts forever doesn't mean I ought to have any great interest in it. Number three, don't drop out of the race. Don't become a castaway. You can never become a castaway from salvation. You can never become a castaway from the love of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But you can just slip off the side of the racetrack, sit down, and let everybody else keep running. And you say, it's not worth it. And so help me, I get so irritated inside and have to ask God to forgive me. Because people that are members of this church, when I constantly call them and talk to them about staying faithful in church, they do not seem to understand what the purpose is in coming to church. And it's almost like I've got to be an ambassador of friendliness and they've got to like me to come here and they've got to find something here that satisfies them or fulfills them or entertains them. And the truth of the matter is they ought to be coming down here because they don't want to drop out of the race. And they're looking for something that doesn't exist. They're looking for a peace and tranquility from God that just goes all over them from their head to their toes. And folks, there's a battle in the flesh, the peace and tranquility that comes in trying, not doing, but trying to do what God wants is what gives you the crown of righteousness. Number four, the fourth requirement, be running at the finish. Still be running at the finish. I think your mother was still running at the finish, Charlotte. I never got to know her too well. But sometimes we look at these older people and we say, oh, you know, what an old fuddy-duddy. You know, and we're so caught up in our own modern lives and our own just Molly and me and baby makes three. We're a happy in my blue heaven. Family, family, family. You know, let's just, I'm too busy. I'm too busy for God. I'm too busy to worship God in this church. I just want to stay here with my family and we'll be happy forever and ever. And you raise those kids with the same concept and they raise up and you wonder why they don't love God, why they don't care for God, why they don't have any spirituality. It's because you never had any and you never shared the greatest thing with your children that a man can share, and that is Jesus Christ. You got to be running at the finish. Don't drop out of the race and keep right on running. I think Carrie was still running. Here's a couple that are still running. Oh, they're not fleet of foot anymore, but they're still running in the Spirit, and they're here. And you don't know how hard it is for them to creak down here in these arthritic bodies. Her knees slip out all the time. You don't know how hard it is for them. And you look at them, and you say, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet, you know? And you sit there and don't come to church, don't do the things that they're doing, and you think this is just nice and cute and quaint. You wait until you come before the judgment seat of Christ. You wait until the rewards have passed out for all eternity. And you're going to be standing there with nothing. And they're going to be receiving something that you wish to God you'd taken the time to wake up in your life and realize that this Christ who died for you was more than worth serving. I have kept the faith. You know, the faith is something interesting. You want a crown of righteousness? Well, start learning the faith. See, faith is not just salvation by grace. It's not just, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's not just for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a way of life. It is a teaching. It is taste, piston, definite article, the faith, not the saving faith, but the faith that you are supposed to be living and the way you are supposed to be living it as directed by the Word of God. So the very first thing that you can do is start learning the faith. I am dumbfounded at the spiritual ignorance of this society. They are so spiritually ignorant that 99% of them don't even know that salvation is by grace through faith and don't care. And even those who have experienced the marvelous grace of God and have been born again, they don't know what the church is. They don't know what baptism is. They don't know what the Lord's Supper is. And it's just something that some man standing in a suit with a white collar has told them it is, and they've never looked in the Scripture themselves, and they don't know zip, and they're living by the teachings of men rather than the teaching of God's Word. So the first thing you can start doing is learning what the faith is. Even though you're a sinner, you can learn it. Saved by grace, you can learn it by the Spirit of Christ in you. The second requirement, practice it by the Word of God. You got track rules, you got boxing commission rules, and you got a Word of God, and you got to practice by this book. And some people along the way, God knows where they ever got the idea. I don't, but it's crazy. That preachers are supposed to be the ultimate authority, and you just do what we tell you and everything will be all right. If I believe that, I'd take this off and put me on a white collar, and I'd just start putting a wafer on your tongue, and I'd do all the things that men do. And you could just have confidence in me, a sinful man in the flesh, and you're going to have confidence in me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, you need to start looking in this Word of God yourself, so when you practice something in the faith, you'll know what you're practicing and why you practice it. Number three, don't depart it. Don't depart it. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. He was afraid of being a castaway from the race. He says so in his earlier epistles. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of hell. He was afraid of his carnality overcoming him and the fleshly man starting to dominate his life. And he was afraid he would depart the faith. So am I. And maybe you're not even concerned because you've never been in the race and you don't have any idea what the faith is. And the horrible thing is you may walk out of here this morning and not care any more than when you came in. But I warn you by the authority of the living Word of Almighty God and by His Spirit who wrote it, that you are accountable for what you've heard this morning. Four, be learning at the finish. This man practiced what he preached. He was in a dungeon. Only Luke was with him. He had lived a life for Christ. He had fought a fight. He had run a race. He had kept the faith. He practiced what he preached. How do you know it? What would you be interested in if you'd lived a whole life for Christ and you're in a dungeon, you've already been condemned, you know your head's about to be chopped off, you'd have been scared to death and so would I. You want to get out of there. What can I do to get out of here? What can I compromise? Who can I write? What friend do I have in court? You'd have been desperate to get out of there. Read this last chapter, chapter 4. He said, when you come with me, when you come, bring Mark with you, John Mark, the man that Paul had rejected, and he and Barnabas got in a fight about at Cyprus, and John Mark had bailed out on the faith, and now John Mark had turned and wrote the first gospel. He said, bring the books with you, with John Mark, and especially the parchments. He wanted to read the first gospel that John Mark had written. Do you mean that a man was in a dungeon, about ready to die, and he was still wanting to learn the Word of God and what it had to say? I bow before God and I testify before man and I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. That is exactly what happened. And that is precisely what God wants from you. Don't ever stop learning the Word of God. Don't ever stop running the race. Don't ever stop fighting. That's what it's all about. I want to close with this. Believers, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're trusting in Him for salvation, believers who trust these three, fighting the fight, who practice these three, fighting the fight, running the race, keeping the faith, they find God's peace in the midst of fleshly depression and tribulation. I found it. I possess it, and I have it. You say, how long will you have it? As long as I keep fighting the fight, as long as I keep running the race, and as long as I keep the faith. I don't have peace in my flesh, and I will not until God gives me a new body according to His promise, because my soul has trusted in Christ, and He has saved it and sealed it. You can never have peace in the flesh. This is a principle that I would to God every child of God would understand. Peace is not found in the flesh in this life. And that thing that's been going on in your life that's caused you so much trouble and you just can't understand why you can't find peace. The reason is you're trying to find peace in the flesh. There is none. But I'll promise you the same thing God promised you only because He promised it. You can find life and peace if you'll fight the fight, if you'll run the race, if you'll keep the faith. That's the only way. That's the only way. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. Tonight, I'm going to take those things that I showed you, and I'm going to get into the nitty-gritty. This morning was just a preliminary. I'm going to show you what fighting the fight means. I'm going to specifically put it to everyday events, and I'm going to use reams of Scripture to make my case. Tonight I'm going to talk about fighting the fight. And we're going to see just what that is, just how you do it, and what God means for you to do directly from the Word of God. Do you know Christ? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You say, well, what wonderful, miraculous thing do I have to do to appease God, to be at one with Him, to have an atonement with Him? I'll tell you exactly what you have to do. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look in your own heart. Ask yourself this morning, does Christ dwell there? Then consider what Jesus said. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then consider what Paul wrote. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Will you believe that the Son of Man came to seek and to save you personally? Will you believe the Word of God? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here's your promise. And here's how you claim it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God I can't save you. Thank God this church can't save you. And thank God you can't save yourself. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. You don't have to come down the church aisle to be saved, because the preacher doesn't do the saving. It's done by Christ. As you've thought about Christ this morning, and if you've considered His blood shed on the cross for your sins, if you believe He's alive right now, then believe what He told you. Call upon His name right where you're sitting in these next few moments, and ask Jesus to save you. You have God's promise that He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you believe it right now in these next few moments? Ask Jesus Christ to save you. He'll save you right where you're sitting. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You made salvation totally dependent upon Yourself.
But it is not by the might or power of men, but by your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has trusted in Jesus Christ, that they will profess him openly to someone before this day, and will let them know that this morning they trusted Jesus. Lord, help us to fight the fight, run the race, and keep the faith. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.